This is the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds! Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I'd like to begin our Thanksgiving Day message with a question. On this Thanksgiving Day, this Thanksgiving weekend, maybe you had your Thanksgiving dinner yesterday, but on this Thanksgiving Day, let me ask us all this question. Are we celebrating a fool's Thanksgiving? Let's go to the first half of the story that we read, or the first half of the passage, rather, that we read. It begins with somebody in the crowd asking Jesus a question. The passage doesn't make any claim about the man's motive. Often when we read this passage, we are rather judgmental about this man, possibly because we naturally think that the parable that follows is kind of directed towards him, but Luke doesn't say that. It's just somebody in the crowd. We're not sure what motivates him. Maybe it's a very pure motive that's being given, and Jesus is thinking about other people in the crowd. The man, I think Luke intends, could be any one of us. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Quite frankly, not necessarily an unreasonable request. This is not at all like the prodigal son who demanded his inheritance from the father so that he could squander it away in wild living. In fact, it's quite possible that the eldest brother, perhaps, is holding on to the inheritance for himself and is not rightfully giving it to his brother as would be expected. Maybe this man, out of very pure motives, is coming to Jesus because he knows Jesus, has heard about him, and has seen him to be a good man, and he sees him to have a kind of authority that perhaps could solve this problem in his own life. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. After all, it's mine. And I'm perfectly willing to share it with my brother. I mean, it should be shared. And right now, it seems my brother is keeping it all for himself. Teacher, tell him to divide it. After all, I deserve it. It's my inheritance. You see, the motivation there could be quite pure. And when we think about those things that we deserve, maybe things that we've worked hard for. Perhaps this man had been working hard for many years for his father, and maybe his father has now deceased, and the land that belonged to his father's household needs to be divided up. It's not hard for us to imagine us having the same kind of concern. Maybe he's expressing something that in the eyes of the world is a very honorable and noble claim. I deserve the inheritance. I've worked hard for it. Lord, tell my brother to be fair. Tell my brother to do the right thing. It's not hard for us even to make a shift from that man in the context of Jesus' day to our own day. Lord, I need an income to live on. Bread doesn't just fall on my plate. I need an income to live on. I need a roof over my head. I've worked pretty hard too, Lord. I've worked hard to achieve this reasonably comfortable standard of living. It's not like I've worked expecting something for nothing. No, I've put in hard work, an honest day's wage. I've earned this standard of living, Lord, and I guess I just want to enjoy it. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. It belongs to me. Lord, I've earned this standard of living, and now I just want to enjoy it. It isn't that hard to shift from this man in the crowd, which could be any one of us, to the kind of things that I was just sharing a moment ago. Jesus uses this opportunity to offer a parable. And it's a bit of a difficult parable to hear, especially if you're rich. And all of us are rich. Jesus uses this opportunity to teach a parable. And there's a lot of things we could say about it, but this morning I want us to notice some key words in this parable. And just these words kind of tip off the very attitude that Jesus is trying to address. He tells this parable of a certain rich man. Perhaps he had worked hard, and now he has an abundance, and he wants to invest the work of his hands and build some sense of security, maybe planning for retirement. And then here, in these verses, verse 17 through 19, three short verses. Just listen to the language. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Did you notice the first person pronouns? What should I, there's one, to do? I have no place to store my crops. There's two more. Then he said, this is what I'll do. There's another one. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. There's four more. And I'll say to myself, there's two more of those personal pronouns, you, and he's actually talking about himself, there's another one, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Three verses, 11 personal pronouns focused on I. Luke doesn't want us to miss that. God said to him, if the attitude of your heart with respect to the relationship that you have with your possessions is all about I and my, God says, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? I suppose this parable might be suggesting to us that it's possible in our thanksgiving, in the thanksgiving that we offer in a service like this, in the thanksgiving that we offer perhaps on a regular basis in worship, in our personal devotions, around the supper table, when we give thanks to God for the many gifts that He's given us. I suppose that even as we give that kind of thanksgiving, it's possible to be the very kind of fool that Jesus is talking about in his parable. Someone who says, I'm thankful, but in the way that they live their lives, lacks what we might call the proof in the pudding. Perhaps they express thankfulness to God, but in their heart they store up treasures for themselves and are not rich toward God. I mean, it's very easy, and I am speaking to myself as much as anyone else. It's very easy in our own minds to be gripped by a kind of self-deception. We can justify the sort of relationship that we have with our possessions. We can say, even if we at times feel that the relationship we have with our possessions is not an altogether God-honoring one, we can say, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all of these many blessings that God has given us. In other words, we can have the kind of relationship with our possessions that the rich man has in this parable. We might even express our thankfulness, yet in our heart, that personal pronoun, I and myself, is always guiding the relationship I have with my possessions. And because of self-deception, we're able to convince ourselves that this attitude we have is a godly one. After all, every day around the supper table, we thank God for His gifts. In church, we thank God for His gifts. And yet, when it comes to the attitude of our heart, the pronoun I and my has the governing authority over our possessions. You see, the criteria in this parable for someone who has a God-honoring, kingdom-minded relationships with their possessions is simply this. Am I storing up treasures for myself, or am I rich towards God? You see, perhaps it's possible to come here on a Thanksgiving day Even though the relationship that we have with our possessions shows that we're more concerned about storing up things for ourselves than being rich towards God. And this parable would suggest that's a fool's thanksgiving. But there's another kind of fool in the Bible as well. And that kind of fool deals with his possessions, I submit, in the very way that the second half of our passage speaks. There's a different kind of fool. Perhaps you remember Paul describing himself as a fool. When he's writing to the Corinthian church, he's writing in the context, we don't know for certain, but he's writing in the context of leaders in the Corinthian church, emerging leaders, fairly charismatic leaders, that seem to be teaching a kind of wisdom, a kind of knowledge, a kind of understanding about God and about how we should relate to God. These leaders are teaching something that, quite frankly, undermines the very gospel that Paul had been preaching and had planted in that Corinthian church. Paul says to them, "You think you're so wise. I'm a fool for Christ. And the message that I preach is foolishness. According to the wisdom of the world, indeed, this is foolishness, but according to the wisdom of God, I'd rather be a fool. I'm a fool for Christ." He's not talking about possessions, I know that. But I wonder if there's a different kind of fool when it comes to relating to our possessions. Living like a bird. Living like a lily of the field. Living with your possessions that has a kind of kingdom-minded detachment. Living every moment of the day recognizing that these possessions are simply gifts that God has lavished on us, and quite frankly, they don't really belong to us. They've been entrusted to us, but these possessions are possessions that He calls us to use for kingdom purposes. He calls us to store up treasures in heaven. He assures us that He's going to provide for us. We don't need to work in the sense that our lives depended on it. The Bible teaches us that much like God provides for birds and lilies, how much more will He provide for His disciples, those who love Him? I dare say that in our culture, living that kind of way with a sort of kingdom-minded detachment from your possessions, in our culture is a little foolish. Not that long ago, I was speaking with a young woman, and she was wondering about her future. And something she said struck me in a way that I hadn't really thought of up until that point in time. She had, for the past year, been serving in a capacity where much of her service was directed towards the church, directed towards unbelievers, offering hospitality, offering Christian love, and she wasn't actually earning money, so to speak. She didn't have a job. She wasn't getting a paycheck. In fact, her whole year was in large part financed by the donations of others, donations of other Christians who recognized her work as being significant. I had talked to her, we were looking into the year ahead, and I I said to her, "So, do you see yourself getting a job next year? Maybe even just a part-time job? Do you see yourself earning your own money so that you can provide for yourself?" I don't know if I said it quite that way, but I just inquired of her. And she said, "Yeah, I've thought about that. But I do believe that if I'm working in this way, just given the calling that I think the Lord has placed on my heart, then it's going to take away from what I feel so passionate about, and that is connecting with people and showing the love of Christ to them. So I'd prefer not to have to work in a job and earn money that way." And then she said this, and this is what struck me. She said, "This past year, God has provided for me in a way that I couldn't have imagined Him doing. I never was hungry. I always could pay my rent. I always had all the bills taken care of because of the way that God provided through the donations of others. I feel like, because the call to do the work is still on my heart, I feel like if I were to take a job now and start earning my own check, I feel like I'd be saying to God, I want to take charge of my finances now. I almost feel like I'd be dishonoring Him. He just showed me how He could provide for me, and if I stepped into this new year and was focused on getting my own income, I almost feel like I'd be dishonoring God. I almost feel like I would be saying I'm not thankful to Him." Quite frankly, people of God, I wasn't brought up to think that way. And I suspect many of you weren't either. And yet, as I read the second half of this passage, there are some parallels there. Now, I'm certainly not calling all of us to live with a sense of earning and being cared for by the donations of others. I do recognize that that's how I live. And I don't say that to draw any attention to myself, but I do recognize, quite frankly, now that in a way I live off the donations of this congregation, I recognize how easy it is for me, having worked in the workforce where I earned a paycheck, kind of like most people do from a company, and now I get a paycheck from a congregation of people, I have seen that, you know, in both instances, God is providing for me. Even though I may think that because I'm working for a church, that's more God providing. And when I was working for Ford Motor Company, well, that was the corporate world providing. Having lived in those two roles, I can see that, no, God provides through both of those. And if indeed God provides through whatever work we can offer and clothes us and enables us to care for our families, then surely the principles of this second half of the passage ought to guide us in the way that we handle the possessions that God has entrusted to us. And whether I'm serving as a pastor, earning a very fair salary, or I'm serving as an engineer at Ford Motor Company, that tendency to have my heart guided by personal pronouns is just as real when I'm a pastor or an engineer. That tendency for me to be guided by, well, I've worked hard. These are my property. These are my earnings. Is just as real. Jesus seems to be calling us to a foolish way of living, at least in the eyes of the world. It's a way of living with a sense of detachment from your possessions. And it's interesting, in the scriptures, Jesus doesn't prescribe specific things that we must do so that we can be certain this personal pronoun doesn't guide our heart. I think he gives us some general things that we can do. One of the ways that for Kim and I personally, we have at least learned to hold on to our possessions loosely is to take seriously the Bible's command to tithe, 10% off the top. It's not our money. I think generosity, and I'm not holding myself up as being generous, I think generosity must be one of the things that characterizes the heart of a Christian. Generosity, holding on to things loosely, recognizing that these possessions are entrusted to us for a greater purpose. It seems to me that the kind of generosity that Jesus seems to be calling us to, at least in the second half of our passage, may be a generosity that is foolish to some. But in the governance of the kingdom, it's altogether the will of God. Do you know that this congregation probably spends, in terms of individuals spending their own money, or in terms of the congregation donating its money, probably somewhere around $50,000 to $60,000 a year on service projects to a small little village of 100 people in Honduras. 100 people who live in the hills, who, by the standards of the world, are not people that have great means for influence, maybe are almost overlooked people, simple farmers that live in the hills of Honduras. And here's a congregation that every year somehow raises 60,000 bucks to go and help this small community achieve a slightly better standard of living and build relationship with them, because they are made in the image of God, and we're called to love them. By the standards of the world, is that worth a $60,000 investment? I don't know. Seems kind of silly. Could do more with that kind of money, maybe. This congregation just recently approved a ministry initiative that's going to add somewhere between $20,000 and $30,000 to its annual budget so that it can show Christian hospitality to international students. Some might say, that's an awful lot of money to house students, many of whom come from fairly well-to-do families anyways. Isn't there something better we could do with $30,000? Isn't there a better way to house these students than add that kind of money to our budget? Seems foolish to me. And yet 80% of this congregation, I guess, are precisely that kind of fool. You see, in the Bible, there's another kind of fool, God's own fool. The kind of fool who believes that storing up treasures in heaven, storing up treasures, using financial resources for the sake of the kingdom, using financial resources in a way that from an earthly perspective doesn't make sense, living with a sense of detachment with your possessions, recognizing that there may be times when God calls you to write big checks and somehow the math doesn't square when you do your checkbook, and yet in God's economy the numbers somehow add up. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your own life. Most young families who send their kids to Christian school go through a period in their lives where they think, goodness, how are we going to pay for Christian school and a mortgage and this? I guess we have to. And in God's economy, somehow it all seems to work out. There's another kind of fool. It's that kind of fool. From the perspective of the world, it's foolishness, but from the perspective of the kingdom, it's wisdom. Let me close with this story. Story that in some ways inspired the message too. It's written, or it's about, a man named Gary Hamlin. He called himself a fool for Christ. This is what he wrote. 9 years ago, and he wrote this some time ago, it was 1984, on April Fool's Day, Gary Hamlin, a Joplin, Missouri osteopath, became a fool for Christ. Soon he began doing seemingly foolish things. Listen, I lived the first 40 years of life for Gary Hamlin's personal gain, he says, but as I became obedient to God, he opened my eyes to other people who needed my help. First, Hamlin co-founded a teen challenge center offering free counseling and medical care for young people in trouble. He and his family hosted some of those teenagers in their home. Then, when no other physician volunteered, Hamlin became the first medical director of the AIDS Project of the Ozarks Mountains in Missouri. Lafayette House, a Joplin facility for battered women and children, also engaged Hamlin's services, which he provided free of charge. But God had more plans. 4 years later, on April 1st, Hamlin opened a highly unconventional medical practice, the Benevolent Friday Clinic. Any patient who needs medical care receives it. No one is ever turned over to a collection agency for non-payment. Medicare and Medicaid assignments are welcomed. Build a clinic like that and people will come, 35 to 45 patients a day. However, operating that way, Hamlin had to moonlight every other weekend in a local hospital to help with the overhead. Not everyone in the medical community is as enthusiastic about Hamlin's setup as he is, but that's okay. He writes, Luke chapter 14, verse 4 introduced me to the founding principle for the clinic. It was God's personal promise to me. This is what Luke 14, 4 says, And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot repay thee, for thou shalt be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Even now, though, when a patient's eyes well up with tears because someone is willing to give him medical care, it's humbling, Hamlin says. Teaming up with a Christian dentist, Hamlin is heard weekly on Healing Touch, a radio call-in ministry. In 1992, Hamlin entered the congressional race in his district, finishing a respectable third out of six candidates. He took his cue to plead the cause of the poor and needy from Proverbs 31, verse 9. Hamlin says, I enjoy being a loud voice. Confrontation has a way of making politicians stay on their toes. The future may include more campaigning, especially to lobby for health care reform. In 10 years, when his youngest child is grown, Hamlin hopes to be practicing medicine in Haiti. Since his first visit to Haiti in 1989, Hamlin admits materialism has lost its value. Before I went to Haiti, where I worked with the Haitian Christian Mission and on my own, I carried a lot of fears in my life. Fear of dying, fear of financial hardship. But after a while, the fears began to dissipate. God was weaning me from the world's attractions. He was showing me His vision for my life. To be a fool for Him every day, but realize how rich I am. I began the sermon by asking the question, are we celebrating a fool's Thanksgiving? Maybe the most important question, one that I ask myself and ask all of us, a more important question: which fool are you? Let's pray. O God, we do confess that you have given us so very much. You have given us so much material abundance. You have given us comfort and leisure, prosperity. You have given us the greatest gift, that is, life through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given us so many reasons to be thankful. And our prayer this morning is that our thankfulness would come from a pure heart. Lord Jesus, we know the way in which self-deception can plague us. We can picture in our own hearts, on the outside expressing thankfulness, and yet on the inside finding our lives too often, with respect to our possessions, being guided by personal pronouns, I and my. O Lord, may we this morning be fools with respect to our possessions. Fools in the sense that we seek first the kingdom of God, that we store up treasure in heaven, that we live with a sense of kingdom detachment from our earthly possessions so that we may freely share with those in need. O Lord, we pray that we might celebrate that kind of fool's thanksgiving this day and each day. We confess, Lord Jesus, that in order to celebrate that kind of fool's thanksgiving this day and each day, we need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need your Spirit to give us clarity and wisdom. We need your Spirit to give us generous hearts, to give us a kingdom-minded attitude towards our possessions. O Lord, fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear Jesus, for modeling this fool's thanksgiving in the way that you lived your life, in the way that you lived off the providence of your Father each and every day, and call us to do the same. May we be fools for Christ this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.